As an introduction to this lesson, and it's not the portion we'll be studying, but I'd like to start there for a certain purpose, and that's look at Ephesians chapter 6. We'll be coming right back to chapter 1. But there's a significant and interesting bit of information pertaining to Christian truth. We will build today in chapter 1, probably down through verse 6 this evening. The fact that the believer has a position in Christ, and 35 times we'll be told he is in Christ in the book of Ephesians, which makes an obvious theme, we'll be told 5 times that we're seated in the heavens, or as our translation usually gives us, in the heavenly places. And that is going to be very much synonymous with what it means to be in Christ. And since we are in Christ, since we are in the heavenly places, our battle is not carnal. Our battle is not merely an earthly battle that the believer fights. Therefore, we come to chapter 6. And in verse 12, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, powers, against world forces of this darkness, and so forth. And in the light of the fact that the battle is supernatural, we need supernatural weapons. Therefore, verse 13, take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day. In other words, our very existence and function as believers is based on our ability to resist using the right weapons and the right tools. And if you come down to verse 17, you have one of the items. These, of course, are all taken off the analogy of the Roman soldier. Some have taught, and it's probably true, that since Paul in the book of Ephesians is in jail, and when we say in jail, we do not mean in a room with bars, but Roman imprisonment could simply mean chained to a Roman soldier. And therefore, someone would be dispatched, and to that person, you would be handcuffed. That is the case because of verse 20. Paul says, I'm an ambassador in chains, and the Greek word for chains is simply a word used for a handcuff. Therefore, Paul chained or handcuffed to a Roman soldier, as the book of Ephesians is written, is in a position where he could observe from head to foot the way the Roman soldier was arrayed and the uniform, so to speak, he had on. And one of the things he would notice in verse 17 was the helmet. One of the typical features of the helmet is the helmet was fairly heavy. As you can imagine, any kind of armament that would prevent the piercing of a spear on your head would have to be heavy. Obviously, it could not be a cloth or decorative thing. It had to be metal, and as such, heavy. Perhaps analogous to a deep-sea diver, maybe obviously not that heavy, but a heavy thing on the head. And that represented salvation. Verse 17, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And the observation I'd make, just to get us started into Ephesians and perhaps get the gears moving and thought in process, Gibbons, as many have heard, wrote that famous book, The Rise and the Fall of the Roman Empire. And he makes a very interesting observation about the Roman military. And the observation he makes is that over a passage of time, the Roman military, through lack of discipline, through lack of willingness to work, became enormously soft. And he comments that one of the evidences of the softness of the Roman military was they didn't wear their uniform well. As a matter of fact, he comments, the heaviest piece, the headpiece, was often omitted. Simply because through lack of discipline, he mentions lack of exercise, they became soft and no longer wore the armor. And I cannot help but think there must be an analogy between the fact that we can, as believers, become so soft, so undisciplined, so out of control as far as our mind and our living is concerned, that we no longer wear the armor. And no longer wearing the armor, we obviously, chapter 6, cannot stand, cannot be on our feet, cannot function, cannot meet the battle. And therefore, as we approach the book of Ephesians, we're getting into a book that is very heavy. We will do good today to get through verses 3, 4, 5, and 6 because the material is detailed, the material is heavy, and it is significant. Now, one more time, we do need to stress a theme. And that is the fact that in the book of Ephesians, the theme is extremely heavy on union with Christ. And there are two means whereby union with Christ is expressed in the book of Ephesians. There are certain things that we tend in Christianity to overlook. Last Sunday was Easter, and we talked at 11 o'clock about the gospel, about salvation, about knowing Christ, about having a relationship with Him. And you hear that a great deal, but very often when we emphasize one point, we fail to emphasize another. And when we talk about being saved, how often do we talk about the alternative to being saved? If we're not saved, we're lost. We like to talk in glowing terms, because it's appealing to everybody, about dying and going to heaven. How often do we think of the alternative of heaven? The alternative of heaven is hell. And therefore, we tend to talk about the positive side, and that's fine, the good things, the wonderful things, such as going to heaven, and we forget to mention if we don't go to heaven, we go to hell. We talk about being saved, or the alternative to being saved is to be lost. We talked about having Christ. The alternative is to not have Christ, and thus be in the arms and be empowered, as Ephesians will teach us over in chapter 2, when he talks about the prince that energizes the spirit of those who have not believed on Christ. And I think here is another point. We talk about going to heaven, but we fail to emphasize Christianity is essentially union. It is essentially a relationship, and that relationship is with Christ, and it is thus expressed two ways, in Christ. And when I put down the words in Christ, I'm going to put in parenthesis after the word in. No, that'd be the wrong place for it. I'm going to put in Christ. And after the word Christ, L-O-C-A-T-I-V-E, locative. And the reason for doing that is to remind us of the case in Greek. God put the word Christ in the locative case. And as you could well guess, what does locative do? Locative locates. It tells where. And the locative case can locate spatially in Kansas, in Missouri. It can locate in terms of sphere. It can locate spiritually. It can locate mystically. And here, obviously, the location is a spiritual matter. We are in union with, we are located in union with Christ. And this is going to be a theme, and as we've already said, Paul is going to tell us that some 35 times in the book of Ephesians. The second thing he is going to say is that we are in the heavenlies. If you look down, for example, to verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in, and that again is locative, located in heaven, or heavenlies, or heavenly places, in Christ. Two locatives right together. So the first is we are in the heavenlies. And once again, the emphasis is on position. Now, the reasoning of that is something like this. Jesus Christ lived and he died. Upon his death, he was buried. 3 days later, he was raised. Resurrection of Christ. Bodily from the grave. He then ascended. So let's put raised, ascended together, though there is a time between the two. He was raised, and that fact was established over a period of about a month and 10 days, and then he ascended to heaven, and there he took his place and was seated at the Father's right hand. coming down to the bottom line, you have a beginning of an era in which we call the church. And in that particular period of time, those who put their faith in Christ are placed in Him. Now, Paul's logic is this. Jesus Christ is in heaven, right? Resurrection, ascension. He is in heaven, seated. We are in Christ. Therefore, where are we? The kind of reasoning would simply be, Sam lives in Topeka. Fred is the roommate of Sam. What would you conclude about Fred? If Sam lives in Topeka and Fred's his roommate, then it must be true that Fred is also living in Topeka or staying in Topeka. This is the same reasoning. Christ is in heaven. We are in Christ. Therefore, we're in heaven. Now, I have to admit a little diversity there because life this week may not have been exactly what? Heavenly. And yet the book of Ephesians is going to come along and say we can have an attitude. We can come into reality as where God sees us, namely in His Son, and therefore in the heavenlies, and therefore have an attitude. And we'll find out that in every case where He talks about us being in the heavenlies, and we'll get to those five places in our next study, every time He talks about being in the heavenlies, it's something supernatural. Our battle is there. Satan attacks there. We win the victory there. Christ is there. This is where we display grace. This is where our resources are. And all of a sudden, we find out that literally everything for us is here, not here. All resources are up there, not down here. And that should begin to help us see why so often we are defeated. We're living like our resources were here. And Ephesians is going to try to lift us out of that thing. And so the resources and assets for the Christian life are up here so we can begin to know what they are, how to draw on them, how to make use of them, how to live in the light of that. And, of course, as we said, much of Paul and his attitude begins to say he must be thinking someplace besides on earth. Because as he sits there in jail, chained to a soldier, this guy doesn't view himself as chained to a soldier. He views himself as the prisoner of Christ. And though sentenced by Nero, doubtless, he does not view himself per se as sentenced by Nero on earth. He sees himself as the prisoner of the Lord in heaven. And consequently, Ephesians is designed to give us what we might call a heavenly viewpoint. Now, when we talk about this idea of union with Christ, the term, or two terms, are often used. We're talking about positional truth. Positional truth. One is the what of it. And second will be the how of it. Now, this is all foundational. We're not looking per se at line upon line in Ephesians. But I think you'll find as we go through the book and come up with these phrases 35 times, in Christ, you'll begin to say, well, this little positional truth does pull it together. Now, what do we mean positional truth? Positional truth is the body of truth that tells of the fact, underline, and significance, underline also, of union with Christ. What do we mean by positional truth? We mean all of those truths stated in the Bible, in the Word of God, that refers to the fact of union with Christ and goes further and teaches the significance of union with Christ. That truth, by the way, is confined to the epistles. And what I mean by that is you will look and you will look in vain through all of the Old Testament about any implication of being in the Messiah. Did you go? The Old Testament talks about the Messiah. Does the Old Testament ever talk about union with the Messiah? Being one with the Messiah? Being in the Messiah? It's not there. Go to the Gospels. And Christ prophetically talks about the day that will come, that you will be in me and I in you. But basically, if you would ask Peter or John, what was your relationship to Jesus the Messiah? They would not reply, at least while they were on earth during his 3-year ministry. They would not reply, we were in him. We had union with him. We were seated with him. And they said nothing about that. They knew nothing about that. So we're looking exclusively then about truth that pertains to the church, that pertains to us today as members of the body of Christ. And this is the essence and the nature of positional truth. And in the next weeks, we'll be dwelling on this truth as we study the text of the book of Ephesians. That is the what of it. How? How? First, and for that, there is one key, 1 Corinthians 12, 13. The how of it. Are you? Can you read better now? Is the lighting helped? No? Okay, that's our purpose. Hopefully, that we don't have to resort to that. Bob Quarles, do you have your? Have you discarded your little light? You still have it there? Is it on? Oh, okay. Bob had a light that he clipped on his Bible because he couldn't see back there. Did you take it away, Evie? He lost it. It's like losing your glasses when you can't see. It's an endless circle. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, not exclusive passage, but at least one that it makes it very clear about how this all comes about. And what this passage then envisions, if we could put it in a sort of a graphic form, is a circle over here that represents Christ, or metaphorically, the body of Christ. And in this chapter, chapter 12, Paul is talking about that Christ forms a body, and that body is the church. So if we go over here, church, Christ, body, all synonymous terms used in this chapter. And the way the chapter, or the way the verse begins, is assuming man as he is to be in this position or have this relationship. He does not have a relationship to the church. He's not part of it. He's not part of Christ. And he's not part of the body of Christ. And therefore, he starts out here. Now, how does he get? See, this is not the perspective of Ephesians. Perspective of Ephesians takes this person and puts him over here, union with Christ. But how do we get into that position? And 1 Corinthians 12 backs off and says, verse 13, by one Spirit, I think rightly done, capitalized, meaning the Holy Spirit, we are all baptized meaning basically to put into, place into, the element following, whether it's water, whether it's something else, but notice the element follows. We are all baptized into, or put into, or identified with, one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. So the emphasis then, that the Holy Spirit takes this person and puts him here. So that this would then be described as the work of the Holy Spirit. And you say, well, how does he do this? Arbitrarily? No. This is done when we hear, and let's go back to Ephesians 1. And simply notice in verse 13 the sequence of the work of the Holy Spirit. Verse 13, in Him, that is Christ, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. So we go back here to the hearing of the gospel. Having also believed. So the gospel then is heard by this person, and he believes. And when he believes, notice the sequence, he is then sealed in Christ. Sealed in Christ would be emphasizing the fact that he's put here, and a seal is placed upon him. This is made permanent. This is made definite. This is made secure. And while 1 Corinthians talks about baptizing, the act of doing it, Ephesians 1:13 is going to talk about the act of completing it. And therefore, you have the sequence. The gospel is heard. The person believes the gospel. The Holy Spirit takes that person, puts him in union with Christ, and that is the how of what we have called positional truth. And as he is placed there, then we have the beginning point of Ephesians. And connected with that, we ought to put four things. And as soon as we see those four things, we'll be ready to look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, which is the beginning of implications of union with Christ. So that really, taking this little diagram, coming over here to the person being in Christ, this is where Ephesians starts. What are the implications of putting your faith in Christ? You're in Christ. What does that mean? And we need to fix in our minds several things about this position. One, there is no hope apart from it. It's man's only hope. We could reference, without going to them or turning to them, things such as Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who be in Christ. What is the alternative to condemnation? Or alternative, rather, to no condemnation. Alternative to no condemnation is damnation, judgment of God. It's the only hope. And therefore, we are either in... This is the saved or not saved concept. This is the saved and lost. This is the heaven and hell concept that is involved. It is the only hope that we possibly have. And if we think that message is scarce, then ask how many people, many times even Christians, cannot really answer that the only hope is union. My only hope is position. My only hope is relationship. And that is what Ephesians is going to teach. And therefore, this is very, very important. Since it is union with Christ, we then can bring in some of the divine attributes. And one of the divine attributes is immutability. And if we're in Christ and He never changes, thus our position never changes. And if that doesn't spell security, I don't know what does. Because every relationship that we have on earth is subject to change. Sometimes sudden. Sometimes gradual. But we're absolutely enveloped, are we not, in a world of change. Everything on earth changes. The economy changes. The laws change. Our bodies change. Physically, emotionally, everything is in flux and changes. However, there's something above change. What is above change? Positional truth. And that is thus the importance of this. It never changes. It is never lost. It's ours. And third or fourth, the implications of it are found only in the Word. You cannot sit on a stump or on a log and think of the implications of positional truth. We either are taught it or we don't know it. We either learn it from the Word of God or we don't have it. There's no in-between. That is the importance and that is the priority of that. Now, suffice it to say, it is the object of Satan, and I think you can think strategically enough, if you wanted to keep a believer ignorant of anything, what would you pick? I don't want you to know who you are. I want you to be caught up in a world of change. And I want all of your reactions to be reactions to change on earth. And I want you to be insecure in your Christian life. I want you to be disappointed frequently in your Christian life. I want to blind you to everything that you are. We talk today a lot about people finding themselves. Well, there's where you find yourself. We find ourselves through positional truth. What our hope is, the fact that we live in a world of flux, but we are rooted and grounded and anchored in a position that does not change, and that we can have an ongoing discovery, it's called growth, an ongoing discovery of who we are, how God looks at us, how He feels about us, what His position is toward us. And Paul is going to start out by firing big guns. And he's going to say, we have been blessed. No, not have been. We will be. No, not will be. We are. No, not we are. He won't say will be, have been, or are blessed. He is going to say we, and it's hard to bring out the Greek tense, Christ, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, blessed. And we'll talk about the tense of that participle. Blessed in every or with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And that is going to be the essence of our position. This will be of tremendous importance, and it will be very much the theme of the book of Ephesians. The thing that makes this all so difficult, is it not, is that we're bombarded by things of earth. We are surrounded by things of earth. Our whole system, our whole body, our whole makeup is attuned to what? Earth. And therefore, you have to have some commands. And if you look at one in closing, Colossians chapter 3. And this is going to say there has to be great effort and great work. Colossians rather 3. If then, first class sentence meaning it is so, if then, as is the case, and notice as in Ephesians, Colossians is dealing, this is not a, how would you know chapter 3 verse 1 is a positional truth verse? Even, or if then, or since then, you have been raised up, there's your key word, is it not? With Christ. Union with Christ. Keep seeking, and that's a work word, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God, set your mind. And that is definitely a word that appeals to volition. Do it. It refers to volition being in control of mental attitude, of the mind. Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on earth. And thus, you have a stress on the mental attitude that is necessary and important for the believer. Now, if you go back to Ephesians, let me introduce what our next study will be. We're going to look at implications of faith in Christ. Ephesians 1, verse 3 through 3:21. And as soon as we get to chapter 4, all we will have to do to continue the outline will be to take the word implications, scratch it out, and put in the word applications of faith in Christ. Or, I think it was Harry Ironside that used to say, using instead of the word implications, life in the heavenlies, 1-3, and then life in the homilies, 4 on through the end. But implications of faith in Christ comes first, and we open up with a doxology. The biggest, the longest, the most important one we can find anywhere in the Bible, 1-3-14. And we will want to pick up with what is a doxology. We'll pick up with that next session. Father, once again, we thank you for your word. We're thankful for this wonderful position we have in Christ. And we pray that under the leadership of your Spirit, we'll explore it through the instruction of the Holy Spirit in the book of Ephesians. We will read it. And no matter what and how far out from life on earth it seems to be, help us to learn to obey what Colossians says and set our minds and thoughts on the heavenly places where we are in Christ, realizing that only as we recognize position in Christ can we be of any real use on earth. In Christ's name, amen.